things he has done. To God be the glory for the things he has done. Is there anybody that knows God has done so much? Amen. He's done so much. He's turned my morning into dancing. Amen. He's done so much. I get excited. You just pray for me. I get excited when I think about all he's already done. He's done so much. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. I would ask that you stand to your feet. We are continuing in our series, I Love My Church. Why don't you say that? I love my church. Amen. I missed a few of you. Let me get it again. I love my church. Beautiful when you say that too. Amen. And we are continuing. We're looking at, I didn't tell you this when we started, but we're actually looking at the parables of Jesus. Amen. And so today we are in Matthew chapter 13. If you turn there with me, Matthew chapter 13. Amen. Multiple parables in chapter 13. We're going to verse 24 of Matthew chapter 13. Amen. And praise God. Jesus, that powerful preacher, even priest, taught primarily through parables. Amen. Amen. He was like a revivalist. You know, when revivalists go on the road, they don't preach new sermons. They take what they call their road dogs. Amen. Yeah, yeah. So Jesus, when he preached, he took his road dogs, and those are AKA his parables. Amen. And when he used the parables, he did not use terms and thoughts that were far off or made for the Sadducees, I'm waiting for you to get there, or Pharisees, but he taught in everyday terms. In fact, the Sadducees got confused, but the everyday people said, that makes sense. Jesus, that brother's a bad dude. Amen. Matthew chapter 13, verse 24, when you got it, say, I've got it. Amen. And it reads just like this. Another parable put forth he unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while man slept, his enemy came and sowed tares, weeds among the wheat, and went his way. Verse 26, but when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the weeds also. So the servants of the household came and said unto him, sir, master, didn't you sow good seed in the field? From where hath the weeds come from? He said unto them, an enemy has done this. The servant said unto him, would you like us to go and pull up all the weeds? But he said, no, no, lest you gather the weeds and pull up the wheat with them. Let both of them grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the wheat, the weed, and bind them in bundles to burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn. For a few moments, I want to talk from the subject, leave the weed alone. Amen. Would you do me a favor and just touch people around you and just say, leave the weed alone. Amen. Leave the weed alone. Amen. Leave the weed alone. Amen. 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 I'm trying to see who's really offended by that title. So we can talk with them after church, you know. Amen. You ought to be able to smile and laugh in church. Amen. Ain't nothing wrong with smiling. Let us pray. And God, afresh we confess that we need you. We're a mess without you, God. Without you, God, we can't do anything. Without you, God, we can't be what you called us to be. With you, God, we can do all things. With you, God, we are more than conquerors. With you, God, we are absolutely, completely victorious, God. With you. And so now, God, we just ask that you bless this preaching. Would you allow this word to bless somebody? Move the preacher out the way so that we would see your word. Help us to focus with great intentionality on your word. Your word is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. Your word is all that we need. We thank you for your word. Solo Deo Gloria. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm a safe text preacher, and so what I do, I preach the Bible. I make it my practice not to say this verse would be good for these folk and this verse would be good for that folk. I just preach the Bible. And I say that to give you caution, that this parable is a difficult parable. Not difficult to understand, but difficult to apply. Because this parable starts off using the analogies that Jesus often used, those common analogies like wine, weddings, and wheat. But the message here is a challenging message. I know that Shiloh is an incredibly inviting church. And yet this text is tailored to teach us that we need to be very careful. It's tailored to teach us that none of us are qualified to play God. And that no matter what you think you know about the person sitting behind you or in front of you, to your left or to your right, you don't have the right to say what God is and what God will do in their life. This text is not about the eschaton, the end time, but it's about ecclesiology, the church. And it challenges you and me to recognize that we don't decide who's going where and who should be where. We don't decide who can come into God's house. We don't decide who's genuine and who's fake, who's faithful and who's phony. We don't decide who, where, and when God will use somebody. This text is not about church discipline, it's about church discipleship. Notice the text. It starts off with a common everyday agricultural analogy. There is a master. Would you say master? I believe you know who that is. And the master decides to call servants, and these servants are called to throw out seeds. And so the master gives the servants good seeds, and they go around the field. This analogy, the field is the church, not the world, but they go around the field and they're casting out seeds. They're inviting people to VBS. They're inviting people to come to church. They're inviting people to participate. They're casting out seeds. But as the seeds begin to grow, Deacon Norfleet, something goes wrong. They look out and they notice that, yes, there's some good stuff, but there's also some weeds among the wheat. Noticing that there's some weeds among the wheat, some new members, new folk who don't look like they're doing the right thing. They may not be wearing the right clothes. They may not be using the right churchy terms. They might be sitting in the wrong seat. They may not be singing the right songs. They may not be giving the right amount of money. I don't know what they're doing wrong, but there's something about them that causes the servants who have cast out the seeds to go back to the master and say, "Master, we noticed something. Some of those seeds just ain't right. Didn't you give us all good seeds?" Master said, "Yes." "Well, what happened?" "While we were sleeping, the enemy must have planted some bad seeds." And so they say, "Well, what we'll do, we'll go through the sanctuary, look up and down every pew, and I'll find the sister who doesn't belong in here. That one right there, her skirt's not long enough. That one right there, I'll find the brother who's not genuine enough. I'll find the brother who's not holy enough. I'll find the brother," y'all looking at me strange, "who's not right with God. I call him to the side and say, 'Look, brother, you need to get up out of here. We know you don't belong in God's house. Get on up. Come on, come on, get on up.'" And wait, the master says, "Now I hear what you're saying, but that's not what we're going to do. What we're going to do is we're going to wait. And you won't decide. But what I'll do, I'll decide at the right time to send to and through my house. And I will determine who belongs to me. Amen. I know some of us don't need this because we're loving and welcoming and warm, but I think we ought to deal with it because Jesus talked about it. I think we ought to wrestle with the reality that every now and then, if we are not careful, we can become judgmental. We can start assessing who and what we think about other people. We can make a list and start writing. You know, if she was saved, she wouldn't wear that. We could make a list and start thinking. He don't seem real saved. His suits are too bright. We just start going through the list. Okay, y'all not feeling me. I heard the story of Sarah. Sarah used to come to church on time every Sunday. She would sit in front every Sunday. Sarah never missed anything. She always did everything. She was right on cue, right in key, and right on time. But Sarah's challenge was Sarah would talk about anybody and everybody in the church. She would even talk about the preacher. Girl, did you hear that word? Oh, yeah, I heard that word. I don't know if he got it right. I mean, just she'd talk about anybody. In fact, George, a new member, joined the church. And when this new member joined the church, the first thing she said to him is she said, George, I noticed that you park your truck in front of the bar. Now, you know that we know that you have had some struggles. And you know that we know what your struggles have been. So I don't think it's a good idea for you to park your truck in front of the bar. George nodded his head and went on about his business. The very next evening was Sunday, but it was Monday, George rang Sarah's doorbell. Ding dong. She came to the door surprised to see George, said, what can I do for you? He said, well, sister, I want you to know I parked my car in front of your house. And sister, I want you to know, I'm gonna walk home now, and I'll leave it here all night. This way, nobody will have to wonder what I'm doing. Yeah, there's a tendency for humans to wanna focus on other humans. We have to be careful to resist this temptation. That's what this text is tailored to teach us. It starts off with the reality that God chooses whom and how he will dispense his growing grace. Yeah, this text starts off with the reality, and this is so important. And you're saying, Reverend, you've been talking about God choosing. No. We're looking at it differently. So stay with me. Don't get lost. That God chooses how and when he will dispense his growing grace. That God decides how he's going to do what he's going to do and with whom he's going to do it with. And so I can't look at you and say what you will be or what you won't be because God decides what you will be. Oh, Lord, help me. Now, come on. I got to get this to you. And this is so important because oftentimes we accept God's grace and we think we're done. But we can accept God's grace and still neglect God's grace. Okay, let me explain. You see, we often think that we either accept God's grace or we reject God's grace. That's true. But then we have to continue to live in his grace. And that is the idea that we understand that everything that we are, everything that we've done, and everything that we will do is because of his grace. Now, how do you know if you're living in his grace? You know if you're living in his grace if you decide to start judging other people. Because at the point that I start judging you, that means that I have not fully understood that I'm only here because of his grace. I'm only here because of his grace. Nothing more than his grace. It's nothing I've done. It's nothing I am. It's his grace. In fact, if you want to know the truth, I'm just a grace case. Yeah, I'm a grace case. It's all about His grace. And when I live in that mentality, then when I see you through the eyes of God's grace. Oh, okay. Can y'all don't come. First thing this text tailored to teach us is that God chooses whom, how He will dispense His growing grace. Now, please understand, there's a challenge with me trying to evaluate you. The first challenge is I can become deceived. You know, when they were talking about this text, they were talking about what they called the weed and the wheat. Okay, the wheat was this common grain that they often eat, this common grain, this food they often ate. They ate it in various ways and made bread. But then there is this weed. Now this weed, get your mind right, this weed was not like other weed. This weed was called a darrow weed. It looked so much like grain that even the farmer had a difficult time discerning the difference between, called the darrow, look it up, darrow reed, the difference between the wheat and the weed. So much so that it was so dangerous because if you ate this kind of weed, it could make you very sick and even put you to sleep. And yet you couldn't look at them and determine which was which. And all I'm trying to say is every now and then in our life, we've got to recognize that I can't look at you and determine where you are with God. I can't look at what you drink. I can't look at what you wear. I can't look at who you slept with. I can't look at what you give. I can't look at you because it's too deceiving for me to think that I know enough about you to know. Y'all not feeling me? I often wonder what Bathsheba's daddy thought of David. Did he think he was a man after God's own heart? You see, because we don't know a man's heart. We can't look at others and discern where somebody is. And so we got to be careful to resist the temptation. It's deceptive. It's deceptive not only because what we look at is deceptive, but because our pride is deceptive. Amen, amen. I brought my own amens. Y'all can smile if you want to. Matthew chapter 7, verse 4. Jesus says this. He says, now it's like you're trying to get the speck out of your brother's eye, and you got a 2x4 in your eye. How in the world can you try to fire people and clean up people from your house, and you're the president, and you're the one messing everything up? You're the problem. Old wines, new skins. It's the idea that you got to look at yourself first. I've got to look at myself first. And then he says, after I've dealt with myself first, then I can help you. So it starts off by saying that we don't want to get in that dibbling and dabbling, that chart making, that wondering and assuming and making notes and watching, thinking that we can inspect others. You are not a fruit inspector. I am not the police. I'm an assistant to the doctor. And all I want to do is see people get well. I'm not trying to say who started the flu. I'm trying to say, how can I help you get over the flu? We are not investigators. We are in the health industry, all trying to see people get well. But that's not all. Because the reality is, when we make these assessments, we will often be, you heard the story, and I read, and I believe it's true, it's the story of a little boy who brought a note home to his mother, and the note said something like, your child is so handicapped that we can't help him, his intellectual capacity is lacking, you'll need to teach him at home. The mother began to cry, and when the son said, well, what does the note say? She said, well, son, it says that you are a genius, and now I'm going to have to teach you at home. Now, we don't have the letter, but we know that's what Thomas Edison's mother told her son, and he believed her, and he did great things. You never know whom and how God will choose to shine His light. So don't start thinking
that you could discern and decide. But not only that, that's not the only thing the text is tailored to teach us, but the text is also tailored to teach us about God's perfecting grace. Y'all should have shouted right there. Say it, God's perfecting grace. All right, I know that's not sexy. Let me see if I can make it plain. It's the idea that God is absolutely committed to your success. It's the idea that God says, I see you and I will make sure you will not fail. Okay. When I was in college, I had to take this, it was really hard. It doesn't sound like it was a second level algebra twice. Yeah, I know. But it was a hard algebra for the record. Really, it was. And I remember the second time I took it, the professor would call me to his office and he would talk to me and say, okay, you need to do this, you need to do this. Now, I was working a night job, if that helps, but you need to do this, you know, and he would help me out. And then I took the final, and this mean I could graduate, and I flunked. So the professor called me again to his office. He said, young Rev, you know, my daddy was a pastor. I want to help you. I really do. Now, here's the deal. I'm not going to let you flunk my cat class. I'm going to let you go home and study, and I'll give you another test tomorrow. And basically what he said is, I refuse to let you fail. I will keep working with you until you do well. And can I talk to you? That is what God is saying to you. God is saying to you, I refuse, I feel like running too, brother, to let you fail. We often like to say things like, God don't need you. And that might be true, but he wants you. And God says, come here, come here. I refuse to let you stay where you are. I refuse to let you be stuck. I refuse to see you outside of my will. I refuse to let you go. I refuse to let you fail. Now, for somebody, you can appreciate this because you've been wrestling. You've been wrestling with some struggle, some temptation, some fear, some doubt, some lust, some hate, some bitterness. And God, you said, why do I got this struggle in me? And Paul said it this way, who can deliver me from this body of death? And look, God says, I can. God says, I will see to it that you will get through this. I will keep working on you, working with you. I will not let you fail. Even when you decide, I'm done, I've tried it, I can't go on, I'm throwing in the towel, I'm walking away, God says, no, you're not. I refuse to abandon you to yourself. You will succeed. You will soar. You will fly. You will become everything I've called you to be. Look, we often shout about God protecting grace, but notice the text teaches that God is more concerned with perfecting us than protecting us. You're missing that. You're missing that. Notice in the text, God allows us or his people to be in the environment, in the influence, around weed. Around those things that are not pure and things that are not good. And he says, wait a minute, I'm going to allow this to happen because I'm more concerned about them growing up than them being pristine. And so what you got to understand, come here, the reason God is letting you go through the trauma, the trouble, the hurt, and the harm is because he knows you'll make it through, and when you come through, you'll come through as pure gold. Okay, y'all not feeling me. Y'all not feeling me. Lord, help me make it plain. Look, me and my wife, we don't fight, but we have debates. And so we were debating about Kung Fu because we have my children in Kung Fu. And one of the, part of the Kung Fu lessons, I'm going to Kung Fu, I'm trying to lose my belly and everything. But part of Kung Fu that makes it unique is you will hurt and you will hurt yourself. There are exercises and movements that literally, physically hurt. You will be bruised. And so my wife said, wait a minute, this oldest child here, he's bruised. He's. said, no, 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 don't interfere. She said, well, wait a minute. I don't want him to get bruised. I don't want him to get hurt. I said, no, baby, you gotta let the boy go through. Because unless he gets bruised, unless he gets hurt, then he won't gain the strength and the discipline he needs to be everything he wants to be. To be everything we need him to be. Let him go through. And all I'm saying is God says to you, I'm going to let you go through so you can get everything I need you to. I'm going to let your marriage go through. I'm going to let your money go through. I'm going to let your health go through. I'm going to let your hopes go. I'm going to let you go through. Boy, I'm going to move on. I'm going to move on. I love that. I love that. Because I understand that God is training me. God is training me. God is training me. And it's good to know who my trainer is. As long as he's training me, I'm all right with you. If God wants it to go this way, it can go this way. Into thy hand I commit my spirit. It's all right. Let me take my seat with this. But see, not only does the text talk about how we see others, but it talks about how we see ourselves, that God is working on you, Sister Sally. God is working on you, Deacon Davis. God is working on you, and it's all good, Deacon Timmons, or Trustee Timmons. It's all good. But then there's something else in the text, because the text in finality speaks to our victory, not our individual victory. That's what we talked about, perfecting grace. But it talks about our corporate victory. Boy, I get excited. I'm going to take my seat. Notice the text deals with this. It says, look at the text. The text says, when it's all done, there's an enemy. But when it's all done, what's going to happen? I'm going to take them into my barn. All right, let's see if I make a plan. Lord help. Right. He acknowledges that Shiloh, we have an enemy. There is an enemy. Shiloh, we have an enemy. But he says, don't get fixated on the enemy. He says, because there'll come a day when there's complete victory. All right. Now I talk a little bit about what God is doing, and that relates to sanctification, what we call sanctification. But I want to talk about the process of sanctification very briefly. Now, first, please understand that sanctification requires our participation, that I got to want to get better. But look, at some point, it's like when I walk with my children, and after we've walked a little while, they might get tired. At some point, I say enough is enough, and I'll grab them and I'll carry them. Because at the end of the day, I'm in 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. We are his children, but we shall be like him. At the end of the day, God says, you will look so much like Christ, you will look like him. That God says, at the end of the day, right now we have an enemy, but we still have delayed victory. You can live differently when you understand that at the end of the day, you have a delayed victory. That no matter what happens in your life, I'm going to make it plain. I'm going to get you. That no matter what happens in your life, at the end of the day, the house will be fine. At the end of the day, we have a delayed victory. Okay, y'all not feeling me? Let me see if I can make it plain. I tried to think of ways to explain this, and I thought about my friend, Anthony Kevin Dungy. You know Anthony Kevin Dungy. He was a wonderful football coach for the Tampa Bay Buccaneers. Y'all know nothing about the Tampa Bay, that's Florida, Buccaneers. Did I say that right? He was a wonderful football coach, and every year under his leadership, they went to the playoffs. They were a good team. Until he was called in this last time, they said, we're firing you because you didn't win the playoffs. Now, he took the team from nowhere to somewhere. Every year they were being more successful. It didn't make no sense. January 14th, he was fired. His hand was down. He was disappointed. Have you ever been fired? Don't raise your hand. Don't raise your hand. Have you ever been fired and you didn't deserve to be fired? I mean, have you ever been kicked out and you didn't deserve to get kicked out? I mean, you argue with God like, God, how are you going to let this happen to me? I showed up. I did my part. I push harder than others. I sacrifice. I serve. How could you let this happen to me? For days, day one, day two, day three. Finally, on day three, they said a team called him, the Colts. We want to meet with you and just talk with you. 3 days later, he got this phone call. And then they said, you're going to be our next coach. We want you to coach the Colts. And when he got with the Colts, he had a better team, better leadership, and he won the Super Bowl. But wait, wait, wait. Not only did he win the Super Bowl, but he built such a powerful influence in the NFL that every African-American coach that has come behind him was either on his team or under his tutelage. They said, if you want a coach, go see Dungy. Yeah, go see. And he became the first African-American to win a Super Bowl. Here's my point. God says that you will be victorious, no matter what it looks like, no matter what it feels like, no matter what they say, I'm going to win. And as long as I know that I got a guaranteed, I can take a hit. As long as I know that in the end I win, it'll be all right. As long as I know that God says he who has begun a good work in you will perform it until completion. As long as I know Philippians chapter 1 verse 6, that when I start something, I always finish it. And because I started with you, I'm going to finish with you. Don't think that I'm done. I got you, boo. I got you, baby. I got you. I don't know about you, but in my house, I've got a lot of unfinished projects. I've got this bookshelf I'm working on. I'm fixing this toilet. I'm fixing that light. And my wife will say, when are you going to fix the garage door so we can use it? I'm working on it, baby. I'm working on it. And she knows that I might never get to the stuff that I said I would get to. So after a while, she gives up on me and she calls a professional. Amen. But look, a trustee. Trustee, can you come move this? Can you come fix this? But can I talk to you about God? God, in his household, God, in his church, he doesn't have any unfinished projects. He doesn't have anybody that he forgot about and walked away on. He says, I know I started working on you. I know I started blessing you. I know I gave you a vision. I know I gave you a hope. I know I gave you an aspiration. I know I let you get married. I know I let you have children. And it doesn't look like what they shall be. But after a little while, they shall be like me. I will work on them. I will work in them. I will do what I gotta do. I promise you, I've got a good record. I promise you, I keep my word. I got you. You will make it through. Is there anybody that knows when God says so, it shall be so? When God says yes, the answer is yes. When God says yeah, you can say yeah in advance. Because God's not finished with us. He started a long time ago, but he will finish. Yeah! 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 Oh, so you say this one. And say, it's no secret what God can do. What he's done for others, he'll do for you. With arms wide open, he'll welcome you. God is working on you. God is working on us. God says, I got this. This is my church. This is my house. I built this house. I'll bless this house. I'll keep this house. I'm in charge. That's good to know God's in charge. I'm done. Hallelujah. We're standing to our feet. The gospel has been preached.